Sometimes I think the Pharisees who encountered Jesus must have thought their ears were going to fall off. I think other times they might have thought they'd have passed out from shock. And other times I think they wanted to just tear their garments and just, they were so angry. Because Jesus was so radical and their teachings were so radical to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law, that they just had a hard time processing it. It was just a whole new thing for them. They constantly criticized Jesus. They constantly criticized his disciples and challenged them for not doing things their way, the traditional way. And Jesus constantly challenged in return their religiosity. And he challenged the Pharisees and the scribes and sometimes the Sadducees. And they were the established religious groups in their day, and he tried to stretch them a little. They insisted on the old way. They insisted on old ways which were not necessarily biblical ways. And Jesus challenged them on that. He brought something entirely new. And that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to talk about that newness that Jesus brought. Let's pray as we begin. Lord God, we are so thankful for your presence here today. We are looking to you because you are making all things new. And that especially means us. You are our creator and our recreator. Give us the courage to follow you wherever you lead us. Anoint us as pastor and people to hear, speak, and do your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're doing a series called All Things New. We've talked about new life. We've talked about new creation. We've talked about how God puts a new song in our mouth. And that doesn't necessarily mean new lyrics. It could be God restoring an old song in our mouth, just as long as our heart is going where God's going. And today, we're going to be talking about new wineskins. Jesus is the largest part of God's plan for making all things new. You read in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." God is restoring all of creation. And so this is the biggest part of God's renewal plan for the earth and its people. There's a Bible scholar you may be familiar with. He's really great on culture, sometimes not great on theology, but certainly great on culture. William Barclay, and he said, "There is in religious people a kind of passion for the old." He says, "Nothing moves more slowly than the church." Now, you got to remember, he wrote this in about 1920. Has the church changed a lot since? Sometimes we're not very good at change. And I know we've all experienced this at one time or another. You know what they say, most of us don't like change and the rest are just sick and wrong. Well, people didn't like change in Jesus' day either. In fact, they didn't like it less than we liked it, because the Jewish culture was very much based on tradition and on history, and it was mostly backward-looking. It was mostly looking to the past. And Jesus confronted that mentality, and he tried to force them to turn around and look in the other direction. That's the way Jesus operated. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is confronted in several different ways, and we're going to be in chapter 5 this morning. Jesus is confronted by, well, you might call them the religious thought police, right? These are the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, they call them. And right before the new wine parable that we're going to look at today, they start criticizing Jesus' disciples for not fasting. The fact is, the disciples have just come from a big meal, a huge banquet. And so they were doing the exact opposite of what the Pharisees were doing on that day. If you look at the law, if you look into the Old Testament, there really was only one specific day laid out per year for fasting. But the Pharisees did it every 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks, because, you know, more is better, right? They were always overachievers, and they always took things a little bit further, and a lot of the time they missed the point of the exercise. So Jesus told them a parable, and here's the parable. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better. There are two parts to the parable. There's the first part, which is about the patch and sewing a new patch on an old garment. And then there's the second part, which is about new wine and old wineskins. I once owned a black leather jacket. I looked really cool in it. I wore it all the time. I see Bonnie nodding over here. I think I'd have worn that jacket to bed if Bonnie would have let me do it, but didn't go in that direction. One day, it caught on something, and it split the back diagonally, right through the middle, from one top part all the way down to the elasticized waistband. And I was brokenhearted. This was my favorite jacket. And so I took it to a person who was a leather worker and said, you know, can you fix this? She said, well, I don't know if I can because it's so bad, but we'll see what we can do. And so what she did was she used a kind of, almost like a thin leather thong, and she stitched it up that way. And then underneath she glued a special piece of fabric as a backing to try to keep that seam together. And then put the whole jacket, kind of had to open the lining and then put it all back together again. And then I got it back and I looked at it. I was a little disappointed with the results because the back looked a little bit like the stitching on Frankenstein's monster. It's like all the way down through like this massive scar or something. Now that wasn't bad in itself. Scars are cool. So I took a little black shoe polish and I rubbed it into the stitching all the way down and I wore that jacket. Bonnie still wouldn't let me wear it to bed, but I wore the jacket all over the place. And it worked for a little bit. But there was a problem. After a little while, right at that brand new stitching, and right where all that new work was done, the stitching pulled through the old leather, because the old leather wasn't very elastic anymore. It was kind of dried out. And in a very short time, that tear was almost as big as it was in the first place, and I had to get rid of the jacket. Jesus is talking about a similar situation here. It's actually two situations. He talks about taking a piece of cloth out of a garment that you already have, a new garment, and taking that patch and sticking it in on the old one. He says, well, that doesn't work because it ruins both the new garment and the old garment. You may not be aware of this. There's a background to this story, and the background part is about fullers. This pieces of cloth were usually treated by a fuller, and fulling is a very old trade, and it goes all the way back to the first century. And there were people who literally walked on the fabric using their feet, or they rubbed it with their feet, and they rubbed in ammonia, and they used ammonia to take the oils and the dirt out of the fabric, and that helped to purify it. That's actually where my family name comes from, walking, W-A-U-L-K-I-N-G, walking the fabric, and our family were walkers. They were fullers back several generations in Yorkshire, England, and so that's where our family name comes from. And fullers not only walked on the cloth and walked in the ammonia, but they also would take these mallets or hammers or even small stones, and they would beat on the fabric until the fibers that were kind of spiky, they would lay down, and you'd get this really nice, soft texture. And that was part of the business of fulling. Well, to take a piece of new cloth and to sew it into a piece of old cloth, it wouldn't work. First time you washed the garment, it would start to pull away. And after you washed it two or three times, it would shrink right up. And you'd have a hole there like you did before. It wasn't going to be very useful. Jesus is saying that he's a little bit like that cloth. You can't just join the old with the new. The new has to replace the old entirely. The new garment really has to replace it. Just like my old leather jacket, I should have just got a new one and dumped that one right off the bat, because fixing it just didn't work. In this story and in this situation, Jesus is the new garment. He is the new garment. He's not just replacing the law, as he's talking to the Pharisees here. He's fulfilling the law. He's everything the law was meant to be. The second part of the parable is the part about the practice of making wine. Wine was stored in wineskins that were literally made out of the skins of animals. And, you know, this would be an appropriate place for a pigskin joke on this particular day, but we're not going to go there. But this is what they looked like. They would take the whole pig and they would skin it as whole as they could and kind of scoop out the inside so that the skin would stay together. And then they would tan that, and then they would hang that and fill it with wine. And in some places of the world, they still do it that way. Even the bottles that were carried by shepherds into the field, they were made leather. And they would put wine in them to take with them. But you had to be careful what you put in the bottle. Because if you put new wine in that old bottle, especially if it had been around a while, it wouldn't work so well. When new wine was put into skin, it fermented and it gave off a lot of gas. And that would create pressure, and the skin would stretch and swell. And that's great if you put it in a new wineskin, because the new skin would be flexible and it would stretch, but not so much if you put it in an old skin. My brother Chris, when he was a young teenager, decided he wanted to go and see his first horror movie. And so my dad and my stepmom took him to the drive-in to see The Exorcist. How's that for a first movie? Not the greatest wisdom, but in the back of the car, they put bottles of soda and they put snacks and all that so they wouldn't have to pay the high price at the concession bar. And so, you know what drive-ins are like. If you've ever been to a drive-in, the fields are not always level, and they bumped in and, you know, got all the way in. And things got a bit shook up. You can see what's coming here, right? And so, just as The Exorcist reached its scariest pea soup spitting, head spinning part, right at the climax of the film, one of the bottles exploded and blew its cap in the back and sprayed everybody in the car with soda and scared the life out of them. To this day, my brother will not watch a horror movie. That kind of did it for him. He was done. But that was because the pressure built up inside the bottle and being shaken like that, it wasn't designed to hold that kind of pressure in that way. And the same thing is true with these wineskins. I can't help it. Every time I think of this wineskin illustration, I think about my brother and the drive-in movies. And Jesus is kind of doing this too. He tells the story using earthly things to lead people's minds to heavenly things, right? He's trying to make a spiritual point and take us to a particular place. Rabbis and prophets used parables to teach all kinds of important lessons. And you can even find parables in the Old Testament. There are all kinds of them. One of the most famous is the parable where Nathan comes to confront David. And, you know, he begins to tell a story about a man who has only one sheep, one ewe, and a rich man who has all kinds of them. And the rich man didn't want to sacrifice his, so he took this man's you. And so David gets all mad, and then he realizes he's the one who did that when he took Bathsheba and had her husband killed. So there are all kinds of these famous parables all the way through the Bible. Jesus is, in this case, trying to show the Pharisees and the scribes that he didn't just come to dress up the law, to put it in a new package with new religious forms, or to try to piece the two together to make one fit the other. They were wanting him to take all of the new teaching that he was bringing, and they were trying to make it fit into the old package. And Jesus wasn't going for that. The law, as it was written, couldn't contain Jesus. He was bigger than the law. He fulfilled it, and then some, so much bigger. He burst the boundaries that the Pharisees were trying to put around him. They tried to force him into a mold, or it was their tradition. And a lot of their tradition had very little to do with the teachings of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. Very little, in fact. They would take something, as we said, like the one thing about fasting, the one day of the year, and then they would make it into a every couple of weeks things. And if it said that you should wash your hands ceremonially before worship one time, they would do it three times. And this was their way. But Jesus, the new wine, didn't come to fit the old wineskins in the old ways. He burst those skins that tried to contain him. He was made for new wineskins. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, Luke chapter 5 is all about this kind of change. It's all about Jesus being the new wine, doing things in a new way, in a new situation. He couldn't be contained right from the start. He didn't fit the old wineskin. Let's look at that for a minute. Luke chapter 5, the very beginning of it, verses 1 through 11. You have the story of the calling of the first disciples, right? We have Simon Peter, we have James, we have John, their companions, they're washing their nets. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus asks them to put out a little way in the boat. And there's a crowd following Jesus, and so he sits in this boat a little bit offshore, and he teaches the crowd. Well, when he's done teaching the crowd, he says to them, okay, go out into deeper water and put out your nets. And they looked at him like, okay, we're fishermen. And we've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught a thing. But he's obviously a popular guy. He's got a whole crowd following them, so they humor him. And they go out into deeper water, and they dump the nets in, and they catch so much fish that their nets begin to break. And then they have to call their partners over to help them. When their partners come, both boats get so full of fish that they start to sink. And there's this really interesting thing that happens. Peter falls at Jesus' knees. He says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. As I was reading that again this week, I was thinking about how similar that is to what happens in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah is in the throne room of God in his vision, and he's in the presence of God, and he realizes that God is holy and he is not holy. And he says, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then God sanctifies him. In this case, Jesus says, don't be afraid. I will make you fishers of men. Well, what just happened here? Jesus broke the disciple-making mold. See, normally a rabbi would form a school in a town, usually affiliated with a synagogue, and all the young boys from the town would come, and they would be taught the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, and they would watch for the brighter students. And as these young boys got older, they would sort of start to pick certain ones that were very bright and really knew the word of the Lord. And they would become the disciples of the rabbi. And the rabbi would teach them the words of the scriptures so that when they grew, they would turn around and they would be the rabbis and they would teach the scriptures to others. That was the normal disciple-making process. But Jesus doesn't stay in the mold. He goes outside of the mold. He breaks the mold. He invents a whole new mold, in fact. He calls his disciples from men whose hearts he can see. And he can see what these men will become. And he can see how they will be able to be formed into teachers of the word. And how one day they were going to be responsible for the spread of the gospel about Jesus. He knows who he can shape like clay into something very special. Well, this is Jesus being new wine. In the second part, as we look at the verses 12 through 16, we have the story of the healing of the leper. Well, that in itself is really a surprise, because rabbis didn't go around healing people. That might come as a surprise to you, but they just didn't. They weren't known for that. They were teachers. But Jesus says, be clean, and instantly the leprosy is gone from this man. He was healed. He had an incurable disease that killed you slowly, but he was healed. Now, in healing the man, Jesus did something that was way outside of the norm. It says in this text that Jesus touched the leper. You didn't touch a leper. The kind of leprosy they had in that area wasn't what they call dry leprosy. This is the kind of leprosy that could easily be communicated. You didn't touch a leper, or you could get leprosy yourself. And then the other thing, which was really important, is that a rabbi did not touch a leper because a leper was considered unclean, unfit to come before God and worship. And so if you touched a leper, you yourself would be unclean, and you'd have to go through a period of isolation and cleansing before you were allowed to worship God, to come into the temple or any place of worship. So here's Jesus. He touches this man, this untouchable man. He's coloring way outside the lines here. He just touched a man who nobody else would touch. A man who maybe hadn't felt human touch for a long, long time. And that's just as important as the fact that Jesus heals him. In fact, maybe even more important. This is Jesus being new wine. In verses 17 through 26, we have the story of the forgiving and the healing of the paralyzed man. There's a big crowd, and Jesus is teaching in a house. And the friends of a man who want to bring him to put him at the feet of Jesus, they come carrying their friend on a stretcher. They can't get near because the crowd is so big, and in those days, the roofs of the houses were often made of sod. In some situations, they reinforced them, and they had grass growing up there. You could even graze your cattle and graze your sheep up there. And these men somehow climbed up onto the roof with their friend and tore a hole through the roof, and they lowered their friend down so that he was in front of Jesus. And Jesus saw the men's faith, and he says to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes were outraged. Blasphemy! Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus wanted them to see that he was no ordinary rabbi. He was something brand new. He was the Son of God. And so he said, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." See, this is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary rabbi. Jesus is the new wine, and this is a new way. The calling of Levi and him eating with a group of sinners is the next story in this same chapter. All these stories are in chapter 5 of Luke. We find the story of the calling of Levi that we know as Matthew. Levi's a tax collector. Tax collectors were Jews who contracted with the Romans to get taxes from their own people. And the way that they were paid, they weren't paid a salary. The way they got their money was by charging more than what the taxes were worth, and keeping whatever was left over after they paid the Romans. And so sometimes they really extorted their own people for a lot of money, and they were hated. The people felt like he was betraying their own people. And Jesus comes along, and he chooses this hated man, this enemy of the people, this betrayer of his own people, and he chooses this man and says, "Come follow me." And he does. He leaves everything behind. And just to reinforce this situation, because I'm sure the Pharisees were breathing down his neck and watching to see what he's doing, just to reinforce the situation, Jesus invites himself for lunch. And so they go to Levi's home, which is probably much nicer than most Jews had in that area because of what he did for a living. And they come to the home, and guess who forms up there? Well, all the other tax collectors come in, and then there are all these other people that are sort of on the fringes of that who are considered to be sinners. They're sinners. What does that word mean in that context? It means they're not worthy of worshiping God. They're unclean. They're not able to come into the presence of God. Why did he do that? We can say, well, that's just the way Jesus rolls. You know, that's what he does. That's who he is. He's new. He's different. He's something very brand new. This rabbi who calls fishermen his disciples, who touches lepers and heals them, who forgives sins as God, who heals a paralyzed man, who calls a stinking tax collector to be a follower, and he eats with sinners. This is no ordinary rabbi. He is way outside of the old wineskins that they try to stick him in. Jesus has burst all the old wineskins. Jesus is new wine. And that brings us back to our parable where we started. Barclay calls Jesus' parables weapons of controversy. I really like that. Weapons of controversy, because Jesus was definitely controversial, right? He breaks the mold. He colors outside of the lines. He jumps out of the box they try to put him in. He bursts the wineskins. Jesus is new wine, and therefore he needs new wineskins. In fact, he chose new wineskins. Can you guess who the new skins are? You are. You're the new wineskins that Jesus chose to be poured into. And new wineskins are stretchy and elastic, and they grow with the fermenting wine. So what we start out as isn't what we end up as we mature and become more flavorful as Christians. New wine has been put into the hearts of sinners like us. We're called into repentance, and we're renewed by the Spirit who comes to live inside of us as we receive Jesus as Lord and as Savior. In the words of John Gill, the Bible scholar who died in 1771, we are newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the Word and the wine of the gospel. And so in Jesus we grow, right? And God is exceedingly abundant. Amen? The trouble with the Pharisees was that their religious outlook of Jesus was so shockingly new that they just couldn't adjust to it. They just couldn't adapt themselves to it. You know, at certain points, if we dig our heels in, our minds begin to lose elasticity, the ability to accept new ideas and new thoughts. And their bottles were bursting. But not ours, right? Not ours. We're the new wineskins. We're filled with the new wine of Jesus. Now, I want to send you home with a couple of things. And here's the first one. It's about faith, and it's not about form. It's one of the things you pull out of here. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were very hung up on form. It was about how you did it. It was about going through the motions. It didn't so much matter what was underneath it. It was about making sure you did the right things all the time. But they lost the heart of what God was trying to teach them. They lost the heart of it. And even more importantly, their heart was not engaged in this. And that's the second thing. It's about heart and not about the art. It's not about how pretty you look. It's not about how fancy your faith walk looks. It's not about how talented you are, how many gifts you are, how well you pray in front of other people, whether you can sing at all, how much money you have. It's not about appearances at all. It's about your heart. Is your heart open to God? Is your heart open to God? I'm not just talking about receiving the new wine to begin with, but is that skin of your life, is it elastic? Is it stretchy enough? Can it receive the new wine and allow it to mature in your life? Are you elastic? Is God stretching you? Are you growing because your hearts belong to Him? That's an important question. Is your heart open to God? Is he stretching you? Is he maturing you? Are you growing because your heart is his? See, that's what counts. Or you can be the dried up old wineskin, close to anything new that Jesus wants to show you, and burst if he tries to send anything new your way. You can dig your heels in. There are lots of people do that. And I've seen lots of mature Christians over the years walk away from Jesus because they were the old wineskin. They just couldn't let Jesus continue to minister to their hearts, to grow and to be transformed and to continue to grow and be transformed through their lives. And something breaks along the way because they're not ready to receive more and more of Jesus along the way. That new wine is expanding all the time. It's always growing because that's Jesus. That's our knowledge of Jesus in our life. That's our experience of Jesus in our life. It's your choice. It's your choice. But I say, Jesus is the wine. You be the new wineskin. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your subversive word. That word that pushes back the boundaries and the barriers. That word that penetrates our hearts. Thank you that you call the ordinary people. That you touch the lepers who feel untouchable. That you forgive sins. That you heal hearts, and sometimes you heal bodies too. And that you eat with sinners, because I am one. I thank you for loving us. We love you right back. Today, in our hearts and in our minds, we make a choice. We receive the new wine. We receive you, Lord, fresh. We cooperate with you to grow into maturity and to follow you all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.